Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. This is the reading of God's Word. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh Father, we pray that your spirit will be with the person who is speaking and your people who are hearing of your word. Let your word be preached correctly and give your people an ear to hear so that we may have understanding and believe. Believe your word. And Father, let us clearly understand your will for your church, your plan, how everything is going to be. And let us live according to that knowledge. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at chapters 12 through 14 as one unit, and the end has come. We are looking at the last part of chapter 14. As we have discussed, and I will say this a little bit more next time, but the book of Revelation is divided into seven sections, and each section is covering the time period between Jesus' first coming and the second coming. So chapters 12 through 14 is one such section. So it covered the time period between Jesus' first coming and the second coming. So we come to the end of this unit. Obviously, we're dealing with the last time, the end. The time of harvest has come. The hour of the complete and perfect salvation and the complete and perfect judgment has come. The Bible expresses the time of our Lord's second coming as the time of harvest. And there are two harvests or two gatherings. One, the gatherings of the elect believers into heaven. The other, the gatherings of the non-believers into eternal judgment. Both gatherings are expressed as harvest. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may unroot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, if you go down to verse 36, Jesus explains what we just have read. Verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man,'" is Jesus Christ, "'and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So obviously, you get the parable. He explains it very well. And that time of harvest has come in our passage. Now, in our passage in Revelation chapter 14, we have two harvests. From verse 14 to 16, we have grain harvest. And from verse 17 through 20, we have grape harvest. Now, we are confident that the grape harvest is the gathering of the non-believers into eternal judgment of hell. If you read the grape harvest part, it's very clear that it's about gathering of non-believers into eternal judgment of hell. But when it comes to the grain harvest, we are not as confident. Is it the gathering of the elect into eternal blessing of heaven, or is it the gathering of the non-believers into eternal punishment of hell? Because the Bible expresses both gatherings as harvest, in the case of grain harvest, it is not easy to say which one it refers to. Now, for those who say that the grain harvest is also the gathering of the non-believers into judgment, see it that way because of the passages like Joel chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Let us go there, Joel chapter 3. Verse 12. and 13. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge. So obviously God is saying to everyone in the world and says, come to me, I will judge all the surrounding nations. And verse 13 says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. So here, the first part of verse 13 is talking about sickle, just like what we see in grain harvest of Revelation 14. And that is judgment. But if we keep reading, come, tread, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So the second part of verse 13 talks about great harvest, and that is also referring to the judgment of non-believers. So at least in this Joel passage, both grain harvest and grape harvest, both are referring to the gathering of non-believers into eternal judgment. So because of this kind of verses, some people will say that the grain harvest in our passage is also a picture of eternal judgment of non-believers. Now, obviously, they have very good case. Because as we have seen in Joel's passage, the judgment of God is expressed in both the grain harvest and the treading of the wine press, which is the grape harvest. If we were to see the grain harvest as also the judgment of God for the non-believers, then in our passage, Revelation 14 verses 14 through 20, we have two stories of God's judgment upon non-believers. And nothing wrong with that if you see two judgments, one after another, because we see that in other passages also. And because of the passages like Joel 3, we cannot say that view is just wrong. We cannot do that. But we believe it is better to see the grain harvest as the gathering of the elect into heaven. So we have two gatherings. One is gathering of elect, the other gathering of non-believers. Now, why we do this? Because previous passage in chapter 14 also had two realities. One in reality of heaven, the other reality of hell. And also, grain harvest is used numerous times in the Bible to point to gathering of the elect. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's a picture of gathering of wheat, grain, which is referring to gathering of the elect. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. The passage that you are very familiar with. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Harvest is plentiful. There is speaking of grain harvest. And workers are few. He's referring to gathering of elect. So, we are not saying if you see two judgment scene in our passage, that is okay if you want to do that. But what we're going to do here is that we're going to see the grain harvest as gathering of elect and grape harvest as gathering of non-believers. Thus, in our passage, we see two harvests. One, the grain harvest, which points to gathering of the elect. The other, grape harvest, which points to gathering of non-believers for the final judgment. In Joel 3, we saw one harvest, and here we see two harvests. Verse 14, Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The apostle John looked and saw someone like a son of man. Now, the phrase son of man is from Daniel 7. And you are pretty familiar with that, but let's go there, Daniel 7, and read that passage. And in Daniel 7, the Son of Man, the passage, is, that phrase is referring to the Messiah who is coming. Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So obviously it's talking about the Messiah who's going to come, and he is referred to as the Son of Man. Now Jesus himself often addressed himself as Son of Man. Now the phrase Son of God refers, pointing to him being God, and here Son of Man is pointing to him being man. He is God, but at the same time, he is man. He is sitting on the cloud. Now, do you remember chapter 1 of Revelation? It talks about his second coming. And when he comes for the second time, how does he come? How is it described? Chapter 1, verse 7, Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, so it is to be. So, he's coming with the cloud. Now, we already saw this, what this means. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 30. It's talking about the end times, and here, verse 30 says, And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So, what is this thing about him coming with the cloud? Well, the cloud in the Old Testament was pointing to the glory. Do you remember when the tabernacle was completed or the temple was completed? God's glory filled the temple. God's glory cloud filled the temple. So, this language is symbolical language. Revelation is full of symbols. You don't take Revelation literally. We're not going to see him riding the cloud. It all just means that he will come with glory. Glory and power. So here, we see a vision. John is seeing this vision, and he sits on the cloud. His glorified Lord. And it is a white cloud. White, we already saw this in chapter 7. White points to the holiness of God. In heaven, all the saints are dressed in white garments. But again, that's symbolical language. We don't know whether in heaven we're going to just all dress in white. But symbolism is that we are holy. We are righteous. So he is sitting on a white cloud. So glorious, holy God. That is what you are looking at. In heaven, having a golden crown on his head, not a crown made of thorns when he was dying on the cross, but a golden crown. And what does this point to? Well, he is the king. He's wearing a crown. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is sitting. He is ruling and judging. And he has a sharp sickle in his hand. Now verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." A bit strange verse here. Because we see another angel coming out of the temple, and it seems like the angel is ordering Jesus, the Messiah, what to do. But if you just think about it for a little while, it's not that strange at all. Because angel is coming out from where? He is coming out of the temple. Now temple, and we already saw this, the ark in the temple, which points to the throne of God, so that if angel is coming out of temple, then he is coming out from the throne of God. Here, the angel is bringing the command of God. Well, we should see this like this. I'll show you a few verses. Matthew chapter 24. Why do we see angel bringing God's command to Jesus so that Jesus can carry out this gathering, this harvest? Well, chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So here the Messiah, in his humanity, he doesn't know the time of that final harvest. He doesn't know the time of his return. Only the Father knows. So what we're seeing in our passage is that now the Father is letting the Son know that this is time. Well, on the side, Bible is clear that it says that no one knows when Jesus will return. Now, you will meet some people out there who will tell us that Jesus will return in a certain day. I mean, we saw numerous people who claim that he's going to come in, like, for example, 1988. Well, Jesus never came. Now, your question to those people is this: how come you know? Bible says nobody knows, not even Jesus knows, and yet that person knows? What's going on? Don't be deceived. Do not follow those kind of crazy people. Believe the Bible. Nobody knows the time. So then we see in that light God the Father now telling God the Son, now is the time. So he put his sickle to harvest. John chapter 5. Let me just read to you. 5 verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So here, Jesus telling us that he doesn't do everything on his own initiative, but Father, he carries out Father's will. So you could see what's going on in our passage in that light also. Acts chapter 1, same kind of thing. Disciples wanted to know when that time is, the second coming, the consummation of the kingdom. But Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. If you go to chapter 17 of Acts, one more verse and we'll move on. Chapter 17 verse 31, because he, God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So here, God has fixed a day for the Son of Man to judge the world. That day has come in our passage. And that is what we're looking at. And verse 16 says, then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. God's people are gathered. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just read to you. Verse 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is what we're looking at in our passage. That last day has come. Jesus came and he gathers his elect to his kingdom. Now then, we go to verse 17. Now then, from verse 17, we see sinners are gathered for the eternal judgment of God. So here's another gathering at the same time. We're not talking about these two gatherings will be apart in terms of time, long time. No, it will all happen at the same time, but different results. So here from verse 17, we see sinners are gathered for the eternal judgment of God. Here we see an angel having a sickle. If we see in grain harvest, the Son of Man as Jesus Christ, then he is the one who gathers his own people. But in this grape harvest, we see another angel, not the Son of Man having sickle, but an angel having a sickle. Verse 18, then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. Angel who has power over the fire. He brings the judgment of God. Because angels are the instruments that God uses in his judgments. He comes out from the altar. This is very important. Because you already saw this, the altar. We saw this in chapter 8. The altar of the incense. This is where the prayers of saints are gathered to offer up to God. And he's coming out, this angel is coming out from that. What was their prayer? How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? Do we need to wait for your final judgment to come so that we will be vindicated? Now, we talked about this already. It's not for themselves. You know, it's not like revenge, you know, for me. That's not what these people are crying about. What are they really seeking? Well, they want Jesus Christ to be vindicated. Everybody in this world who do not believe says he's a liar. Oh, he might be a good teacher, but he's still a liar. He's not God. And everything that he teaches about heaven and eternal life is all lie. They reject him. The world rejected him and they killed him. But on that day, it will be revealed that he is true. He will be vindicated. And that's what we want. We want our Lord to be revealed as true God to everyone. And every knee shall bow and acknowledge him as who he is that day. Well, that prayer is now in our passage completely and perfectly answered. That how long is no more? The time has come. Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. Grapes are ripe. What is the significance of that? Well, their sins have been filled up. Why is not God's judgment already here, the final judgment? Because sins of this world is not filled up. God waits for that time. Do you remember Genesis 15? Go to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Do you remember God promises Abraham that his descendants will have the promised land, the land of Canaan. But it will happen 400 years later, not right there. Why? Because the people who live in the land of Canaan, their sins are not filled up yet. Go to Genesis 15, verse 13. God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. For as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then, in the fourth generation, they will return here. For the iniquity, sin of the Amorite is not yet complete." God gives reason why they have to wait 400 years. Because the people who occupy that land, their sin is not complete yet. Just like what is going on today. The world sins, but God is patient. He gives opportunities to repent, but the world will not repent. And they sin more and more, and one day that sin will fill up. It will complete. And that's when the holy judgment of God will come. Now then, what happens to the grapes that are gathered? Verse 19 and verse 20 of our passage, Revelation 14. "So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress." But it's not just winepress, but it is winepress of the wrath of God. "And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridles for a distance of 200 miles. 200 miles. Now you get the picture. The great wine press of the wrath of God. The wine press was trodden, it stepped on. So these grapes, which points to the non-believers, and they were trodden, meaning that they're stepped on, crushed, they're judged. And the blood came out from the wine press up to the horse's bridles. So the picture is that horse can even swim in that blood. So it's not just little streams of blood, it's a river of blood. You get the picture. The great judgment of God. Now obviously it's a symbolical language. Everything that you read in the book of Revelation is symbolical language. But you get the picture. You understand what God is telling us. For a distance of 200 miles, in original language is 1600 stadia. Now, that unit wouldn't use it, but it's 1600. And that number, 1600, is very important because 16 is 4 square and 100 is 10 square. So the number that original language gives is that 4 square times 10 square. Now 4 points to the earth, 4 corners of the earth. And 10 points to the completeness. So you get the idea. 1600, symbolical number. 4 corners square times complete square. Meaning that this judgment will cover the whole world. It's complete judgment. So the 1600 stadia, the unit, points to the completeness and perfectness of God's judgment. It covers the whole earth and everyone in it. So we have this picture, grape harvest, grapes are gathered and they're trodden, they're stepped on, crushed, and the blood is flowing. Blood of river is flowing. Now, this picture of God's judgment is not, you know, brand new in Revelation. Actually, we have this picture many places, actually. Go to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Let me read to you verse 1. Well, from verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now, if you have Bible like mine, every time this person is referred to is in capital letter, meaning that he's God. Obviously, this person is the Messiah who is to come. So who is this who comes from Adam with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? His garment is red. So he's asking, why is it red? And your garments like the one who treads in the winepress. So it is like a garment of someone who is stepping on those grapes. Why is this person's garment red? Verse 3, I have trodden the wine through alone, And from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. So what are we seeing in Isaiah 63? The Messiah who's going to come and he's going to judge the world. So you have the same picture. And that judgment is described as Jesus himself, God himself, trotting, stepping on these grapes, and the blood just flows and flows. So the one who tread is the Messiah. Jesus himself does this. And we have this picture in Revelation also. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. So we have Jesus Christ. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So here we have a picture of Jesus in war. And he's riding a horse, so it's the Old Testament language. You know, today, if you want to describe someone in war, you might want to put him in a fighting jet or tank or something like that. But in this time, if you want to describe someone who is in war, is on horse. I mean, how else they're going to fight, you know, during that time? So here, Jesus Christ going to war, and he's victorious, and his garment is dipped in blood. So it is red. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have the same picture. But in different contexts, it's a scene of war, but same thing. His garment is red because he is stepping on these grapes. Is trotting on wine press. Now, sinners are stepped upon, crushed, and pressed. Now, this kind of image of God bothers so many people in this world because they know in their own limited way and many times in a wrong way, that God is love. And how can a loving God do this? But again, true Christians, when we see this kind of thing, rather than questioning God's fairness in treating sinners like this, we understand how sinful our sins are. What kind of punishment do our sins truly deserve? What do you think? Just slap on your wrist? Is that what you think? You sin against God and the punishment you deserve is bang. That's how world thinks. Know how sinful your sins are and what kind of punishment do those sins truly deserve. God is not hiding anything. He's telling you the truth. He's showing you what will happen. But these people say, oh, God is too much here. How can loving God do this? Well, they say that because they think of their sins as something that is so trivial. That's why they could say that. But if you truly understand how horrible your sins are and what kind of the punishment that your sins actually deserve, you will not say that, because this is exactly the punishment that our sins truly deserve. Yeah, so many people have problem with these kind of passages. So they don't want to read it. But it's truth. It's God's word. You have to deal with it. And you have to understand. Do you think God is unfair? He's unreasonable. He's just too much in his punishment. Obviously, your sins, if you think that way, your sins deserve much less punishment than what the Bible shows, right? Because you're not that bad. That is why blessed are those who repent. God gives us understanding and belief how sinful we are and how serious our sins are. Let me read to you. Well, let's go there together. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. If you understand the greatness of salvation, what God had to pay to accomplish salvation, to ignore it, to reject it, is serious. Because if you do that, it's as if you are doing this. Go to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has instituted the Spirit of grace? What he's saying is this: in the Old Testament, if you break the law of God, let's say you commit adultery, you will be stoned to death. If that is so, then how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, the person who trampled underfoot Son of God? Jesus Christ, God, Holy God, who came and received the judgment of God for you. And yet, you regard that as nothing. It's like you're stepping on his face. And you regard his blood as unholy. Well, he died, so what? Because it's not for my sins. You know how serious that is. God is dying, he's giving his life, and yet you're saying to yourself, so what? Who cares? It's pretty serious. But again, the world will never understand. They're not going to get it. But when you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. Repent and believe. In our passage, you have the picture. Big wine press. Sinners are gathered, and they are stepped on, they're crushed, they're pressed, and their blood is flowing. Now, in verse 20, though, that it tells us where this happens. The wine press was where? Well, it says the wine press was trodden outside the city. Outside the city. Picture is that these sinners cannot come inside the city, the holy city, heavenly city. They're trodden outside the city. Horrific judgment of God. So you read in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." Well, wash their robes in Jesus' blood so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. So, blessed are those who have right to go into the city. Verse 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, when you read that, you know, the description of those people who are outside the city, it fits you more than description who is inside the city. Yeah, you admit that. You're as sinner can be. But you also admit, but Jesus died for us, died for you. Hebrews 13, this is the most important verse today. Hebrews 13. And let's wrap this up. Hebrews 13. And I want you to clearly see this, because this is very important. Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals, he's talking about the Old Testament, right? For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin and burned outside the camp. So, in the Old Testament, people lay their hands on those animals, what? Showing that their sin is transferred. Their sins are transferred to that animal, and that animal is killed, but he is killed outside the camp. Only his blood is brought into the camp and sprinkled on the altar. So the sinner is die outside. Now go to next verse, verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffer outside the gate. He died outside of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, pointing to heaven, God's city, but Jesus was crucified outside the gate. This wine press was located outside the gate. Look, this is the point here. Jesus drank the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger on the cross for you and for me. He experienced the torment of hell, the thirst of hell, the no rest of hell for us and for me, for you and for me. And he was trodden outside the city for you and for me. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? In verses 19 and 20, we see our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the picture. Outside a gate, wine press, these grapes are trodden and the blood flows. And that is exactly what is happening to Jesus Christ on the cross. He, outside of gate, he is dying, he is pressed, he is crushed, and his blood flows like a river. Do you see it? Chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, you see Jesus Christ receiving judgment instead of you. He at the outside of city was crushed on the cross, shed his precious blood, and his blood ran like a river to the last drop. He did that for you. And those who do not believe in him, well, then they have to go through that experience themselves. Christians were not any better than non-Christians. The difference is that we believe that Jesus received the punishment of hell instead of us. And because he received that judgment, we don't have to anymore. But non-believers, nobody died for them. They have to pay their own sins. And this, what we see in our passage, for us, we see Jesus Christ. But for non-Christians, this is exactly what they need to go through. Jesus was trodden, crushed, and pressed on the cross for us, for our sins. Thus indeed, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Do you see it? The harvest for the elect has already begun. For you and for me, death is being gathered into his house, our eternal home, heaven. Even as we worship together like this, do you see how we have been already gathered? This is our spiritual present, spiritual reality. We have been gathered already. And the judgment for us has already happened in Jesus Christ. So for us, no more judgment, only blessing. Do you see it? Judgment. The story of judgment is the gospel. Rather than just hating this kind of passage, rather than just reading it and say, how can God do this? This is just so much blood. Rather than doing that, I want you to see the gospel in these judgments. Because Jesus Christ has received these judgments for you. So even as we read about the judgment of God, we are glad, we are joyous, because it's the gospel, it's the good news. We are gathered unto Him spiritually. We have been gathered unto our God. Yes, we have been gathered and we are being gathered, and one day we will be gathered visibly. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we worship our God, see your heavenly reality. See how you and I are already gathered into heaven. See your Lord Jesus Christ, who has gathered you unto God, and be happy. Brothers and sisters, be very, very happy. The gospel has been preached to you. Believe. Then these judgments are not bad news, but actually, it's the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what your Son Jesus Christ has done for us. We see horrific scene in our passage, the final judgment of God. But Father, our Lord Jesus Christ at the outside of gate, receive the same judgment because of our sins. Oh Father, what are we that you so love us, that you would go that extent to save us so that we could be with you forever? Let us truly understand the gospel, what your Son has done, and how much you love us, so that we may, that love will compel us to live that godly life, a life that is completely devoted to God, to bring glory to you. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.